Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to today's broadcast. This is episode 69, and you're listening to These Be Perilous Times, where we seek to understand not only the signs of the times, but how we must respond to the things which must soon take place. I'm Pastor Andre, and I'm here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, this morning. And we'd like to invite you to study with us. And if you're listening live, just feel free to immerse yourself. Go ahead and get your Bible and get into the scriptures as we turn to them. Have a pen and paper ready for today's word. Basically, the notes that you make are going to be things that you can go back to help you remember the things that come to mind and scriptures that you need to get you through some of the perilous times that we face. Now, before we get started, Rabbi, I'm going to pass the baton to you and allow you to open us up with a word of prayer. Rabbi?
Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to make your word manifest in our life. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the opportunity to get to know you better, to have a interpersonal relationship with you. And in doing so, to begin to change areas and things in ourselves that need to be dealt with, that need to be cleansed, purified, and magnified by you and you only. Father, we thank you for giving us the strength, not our own strength, but your strength within us by your Spirit. And I thank you that that Spirit is not just a comforter, but a helper, a teacher, and one that guides us in and through difficult situations externally as well as internally in our own lives. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us of sin, iniquity, and transgression. Thank you, Father God, that you adhere to that prayer in the self-same way that we of sin, iniquity, and transgression, and the self-same way that we don't hold it to their charge. Not that we trust them easily, because trust is something that has to be earned, but forgiveness is something that's already been paid for. So, Father, we acknowledge what you paid for through Yeshua. We acknowledge the fact that you paid for our sins, iniquity, and transgression. You paid for their sins, iniquity, and transgression, regardless if they utilize that voucher that you've given them. Regardless if we use it properly or not, you paid for it by the blood of Yeshua. We thank you that also includes the third and the fourth generation of our forefathers, our ancestors. You paid for it, paid in full. There's no other thing that we can do or say or way that we can act to increase the power of that payment, because Yeshua has already done that for us. It's our job to walk free and new in the newness of life, knowing that it's paid for, knowing that we don't have to muster up any other work to receive, but just believe. So, Father, we take this time, and I take this time to believe what you paid for. I thank you, Father, that I've been placed, and we've all been placed back on the road of righteousness, back on the path, with a new resolve, with a new attitude. And that attitude must be renewed daily so that we don't slip and fall back into the weaknesses of the flesh, of the pride of this life, of the lust of the eye, knowledge, all of what you paid for. Thank you for the renewing. Thank you for the building. And most of all, thank you for the relationship. We just submit to you and allow you guide us, begin to instruct us in how to enrich this relationship with you from this point on. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Pastor amen. Andre, I'm going to pass it to you, sir, so that we can get into what God wants to reveal in this study. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you felt refreshed by that as well, that prayer. As you recall, over the past couple of weeks, we did a recap on the training through trials. And this is a very applicable topic as we find the pressures of this world and this life intensifying, not just in the world around us, but also in our personal lives, what we call our micro lives. So this is a very timely message and study that we're doing here. But real quick to recap again some of the key scriptures from what we discussed the past couple episodes. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We have to go through training to mature. And the training really helps develop and build our character, helps to develop our skill. But especially we have to allow patience to manifest in this training. We have to train our emotions. And that means to have really an understanding and awareness of how our emotions operate, but also to keep them in line from being manipulated by the enemy. We have to know that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. And I believe that was coming from the Amplified, that phraseology there. But I love that. We have to know that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. And when we consider that these things are part of our development and training, it gives us a little bit more perspective of why and how to go through different situations we face. Now, James chapter 1 is another scripture, verses 1 through 3. And this is the one that at times can be a little counterintuitive, if you will. But it says, count it all joy when you have various trials and temptations, perfecting our faith. Now, that's the key part, perfecting our faith. That's that training up of our faith and to strengthen it. And here's a quotation from that section as well. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. So these are key ingredients, key byproducts that we're looking for, endurance, steadfastness, and patience. And we also went through the example of Yeshua going through the wilderness, but he was going through his own training. He was going through the training of trials to be promoted through the wilderness experience. And so that's a key example as we are to imitate and follow after our Messiah and our husband in this sense. For those of us who have been immersed in his name as brides, this is a key component of the walk that he walked and something that we ought to expect as well, the promotion through the wilderness. So as we have training through trials, we also have to keep in mind to keep our focus, to keep our target of hope in the midst of them. And the Lord has given us promises to get us through. And so with that, I'll go ahead and pass it back to you, Rabbi, today, and we'll go ahead and jump off from there.
Amen and amen. So when we look at this, this is like we had discussed prior, you and I, this is almost like a part two to what we had been discussing, because it's imperative that we understand, that we understand, because the Father understands the manner in which he does things that he does. The methodology that he has, it's not going to change because that is what causes the perfection to manifest inside of us. We all are going through a perfecting process. And that perfection deals with our faith. Oftentimes, and I'm sure you've heard this before, Pastor Andre, a term, as you were speaking, I was hearing this term in the spirit, and that is mountain moving faith. Now, it sounds so glorious. It sounds so awesome, and it is. But we miss, I know for me, I miss the understanding of the experience and the cost to have mountain-moving faith. There's a large word, large in the aspect of stature, in that phrase. In that particular phraseology, the word mountain. So what that tells me is that there has to first be a mountain for the faith to be that large to overcome the obstacle. The Father has no problem with allowing the adversary to begin the process of causing a mountain of problems, of scenarios to begin to bombard you and I. As a matter of fact, he begins to allow the adversary to see that very thing. He points it out. And before we get into a couple of scriptures that I was sharing with Pastor Andre, I need to go here because it's an obvious, but not so obvious. It's obvious because it's in scripture. But it's not so obvious when it begins to manifest in our lives the way it did in Job. We're going to jump into Job chapter 1 and probably start at like verse 5 or 6 and go into a conversation that most of you are very much aware of between Yah and Satan himself pertaining to Job. Because the Father wanted to give and wanted to provide for Job mountain-moving faith. And we'll go into the reason why he wanted that right after we begin to discuss this. Job chapter 1, you start anywhere in the, but I know that 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 of Job, is key to the dialogue and key to the mountain that was not even seen by the adversary, but yet was pointed out by Yah himself. Very interesting. Pastor Andre, if you can read that both in the King James and in the Amplified, sir.
All right. So I'll be starting with verse 1 or start with verse 6?
Since there's not that many verses there, I guess we could start with verse 1.
Okay. I was just wanting to clarify and make sure. All right. Here we go. Starting with verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, or Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and arose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Keep going?
Yes, please.
Okay, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance has increased in the land. Verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so verse 13, I'll go ahead and continue there. It says, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am alone escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they...
Now I can.
Okay. Where did I stop off? Because I was going...
About the young men and looked like a hurricane or something came and destroyed them.
Yes.
You want to start off there?
Verse 19, And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and only I am alone escaped to tell thee. Verse 20, Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped.
Fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Fell down upon the ground and worshipped. A perfect man, righteous in all that he does and did, followed the spiritual protocol of protecting and covering his house, followed the spiritual protocol of protecting his house, and fell on the ground and worshipped. I can tell you of a truth. In my own strength, I am definitely not there. I am not where he is and where he was. That's without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's without the blood of Yeshua. Fell down on the ground, began fasting, and worshiped God. Pastor Andre, your thoughts before we really begin to break into this.
I'm glad to see this. I haven't revisited this section of Scripture in a long time, but that was refreshing to see that. It's challenging because you're sitting there thinking, on the one hand, what kind of man does that? But on the other hand, it just underlines how righteous and upright he was. And he didn't charge God foolishly, is what it says in one of the later verses. So you would have thought that the story ended there. That's what you would think. But it's a challenge to all of us. So, well, is worship my first response?
Right.
Is it my first response in any situation?
I remember when I was in the military, and we had, of course, obviously, insurance through the government, and all paid for us and our family and our children, and we seldom, if ever, went to the hospital for anything. My wife and I, young family, but our faith was so strong at that time that as soon as anyone got hurt, we would go to God, we'd call on the name of Jesus, we would believe him to heal, to set free, and to deliver. And continuously, he would do that. And we sat back and began to think about those times. And the fact that having free insurance, not having to pay for it or be concerned about it, you would think that most people, going to the doctor, going to, you know, the military medical facility would be the first thought. And it never was. I mean, literally, it never was. And I think about this, and I'm thinking, and it reminds me how important it is to maintain that type of relationship. And not that you shouldn't go, but that our first response, which became our only response in most cases, was to call on God. And this is a prime example of what Job did and where he was in his relationship. Now, we're going to see even further that even though Job was righteous, even though he was, the word they use here in the English is perfect, but when we begin to look at that in Hebrew, we begin to realize that that perfect is not what we would understand in the English. It would be more like a person that is seasoned, a person that has experience, a person that is skilled, like a craftsman that has perfected a skill with a tool or with a trade. Now, just because that craftsman is skilled in that trade doesn't necessarily mean that he or she has the spiritual insight or the insight of, let's just say, the architectural design of what they're building. They have the ability to facilitate what is necessary to build it, but to have the total insight of how and why it's being done is a totally different concept that I don't think that we understand, because we're of the opinion that, okay, well, I've got the skill and I'm seasoned, so that's all that I need. No, it's so much more than that. And we need to begin to understand that we are co-creators, not just skilled craftsmen. In other words, we are part of the architectural design that God desires for us to be his offspring. So we're not just going to be skilled craftsmen. That's not enough. But he wants to make sure that we understand. The children of Israel understood and knew the manifestation of God's promises. But Moses knew the ways of God. Moses knew God's creative side. Moses was a part of God's creative side. Whenever God desired to do those miracles, which he did, which were fantastic, Moses already had the insight. He already had a conference. He already had a discussion with God pertaining to what was about to be done. Before Moses ever went Egypt, the father had already discussed with him exactly what was going to happen. So Moses, other than the children of Israel, was never surprised. He wasn't surprised when Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He wasn't surprised when the children of Israel would begin to, you know, moan and groan and bellyache. The father made sure that he understood the whole concept before he ever left for Egypt. It was that important to Yah. That's the kind of relationship that he wants with you and I. Yes, there are perilous times coming, but guess what? It never should be a surprise for me, because it's not a surprise to him. Those that are walking in the obedience of being a disciple, being a bride, it should never take us off guard. When perilous times come, we should already be more than aware. Promises, but also the way and the whys. The why is this happening? That helps to build faith. It helps to build assurance for the sake of having that relationship be maintained and be completely intact. We begin to understand that all of us begin to understand that when perilous times come, it should never, under any circumstance, take the bride off guard. Because we have been called to co-create, to know these things. He takes us in the conference room and discusses them with us. He did the very same thing with Abraham. In chapter 18 of Genesis, one of the things that was very powerful that he said in that dialogue with himself, talking about Yah, I hide what I'm about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah from Abraham. Will I hide this thing from him? Because Abraham is called to co-create with me. I've called him. Will I hide this thing from him? And the answer is no. Did he need to? He only needed to based upon the relationship that he had built and the covenant that he built with Abraham. Because he was bound, and he is bound, by his word. So as we begin to go into this study, I need to understand how strong this covenant is and who I am, not to myself, but who I am to Yah, how he sees me, how he sees our relationship, how he sees the covenant. Losing that perspective, adversary specializes in trying to get us to do. Job did what was still accustomed to doing through all of that calamity. Even though he did not have a kind of relationship of intimacy to the degree of knowing Yah. He knew what Yah would not do, but he didn't know the intimacy of what Yah wanted to do. I'm going to say that again, Pastor Andre. He knew what Yah would not do. In other words, he knew that if he followed these prerequisites, that Yah would spare his family, that Yah would protect all that belonged to him. Didn't know the means of the cause. He didn't know the God that made that covenant. I know that's hard to even fathom, just to be honest. But he did not know the God that kept all of those promises. He didn't know that he was to co-create with him. He didn't know that there were other worlds and universes and opportunities that God wanted to build relationship. That was an eternal relationship that far surpasses what is happening on this earth. It's hard sometimes to even wrap our mind around that. But if you have children and you have offspring, then all that you're desiring to have is for what is called an inheritance, is for them. So a part of the process of preparation is to ensure that they have the ability to co-create and to continue that inheritance. That's what we're called to. I'll pass it back to you, Pastor, before we go into these passages of scriptures, just to reflect on that, and then we'll continue.
Yes, thank you. One of the things that stands out to me, and as we were talking, I had the mental picture of that trust relationship, again, that we've talked about in the past, and how we said that Abraham knew what Yah would do for him. And it's that trust. It reminds me of how, you know, when a child is, let's say, on a few stairs higher, and they reach their arms out when you're going to catch them. The child that has done it before and has the experience of being caught doesn't respond with all of the trepidation and, I don't know if you're going to catch me type feelings. And it just reminded me that that's where we need to be in him, is to know what he will do in any situation and to be okay with him catching us. And a lot of times, you know, to be honest, either we forget or every situation to us is so new that we're not trusting what he has done before. So we have to remind ourselves and to know what Abraham knew. This is what my God will do for me, even if he didn't know him fully. You know, he didn't, you know, God hadn't revealed himself in the fullness of the ways in which he revealed to Moses. But Abraham still had enough to go by to trust him. And so that's a lesson to us to say, you know what, each of us, you know, Pastor Andre, you have enough to go by to know that Yah will catch you. You have enough to know that.
That's right.
And I think another component of it, and we can talk about this too, is sometimes I think we doubt ourselves, and that goes back to what you're saying, knowing who we are in Yah. We doubt whether or not, you know, we'll make the right step or if he'll catch us in that step. So there's a lot of knowing that we have to work out, but also that trust factor, that faith that has to continually be built up so that we remove all shadow of doubt and fear, but then rely on our love and our relationship. So that's a key thing right there. We need to build and continue to maintain that relationship.
Amen. I totally concur to that. And it is an ongoing process, but it's a process the Father created so that we could not just fulfill it, but so that we can really begin the process of knowing him. It's all about knowing him, knowing not only who he is, but knowing what he will do and why he's not stressed out at anything that happens. I know that the disciples, they were so taken back, you know, and we can go there just real quick. I believe it's Mark. Chapter 5, and we'll just read the beginning portion and keep everything in context. In Mark chapter 4, the last maybe 5 or 6 verses of that chapter, Yeshua begins to fill his disciples so full of the word and faith to prepare them for the next challenge, to prepare them for the next opportunity, if you will, to begin to learn and to go through the classroom environment scenario with the winds and the waves coming in the boat and with the mandate that he'd given them pertaining to going to the upside. And of course they failed, like we tend to do at times. And they cried out for him to rescue them, which he did. He marveled at their lack of faith. But then they begin to marvel at him. And that's the part that I want you to focus on as Pastor Andre begins to read this passage. Go ahead, sir. And that's Mark chapter 5. Start at verse 1 and go up to the part to where they begin to marvel at what type of person this man Jesus was.
Okay. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with the unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not even with chains. Because that he had been...
Let's go to chapter 4, the latter part, because it looks like they've already went through that scenario in that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so if you'll just, maybe wherever there's a break, like 24, 25, 26, somewhere in there, of chapter 4 of Mark. Sorry about that.
Okay, so it's about 24. Okay. And he said unto them, this is chapter 4, verse 24. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear, measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and arise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after the full ear, full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And let me see. I think this the part that we're looking for is at verse 37. I'll start with 36 here and then go into what we're looking for. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great wind, storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now for the Amplified, starting with verse 36. And leaving the throng, they took him with them, just as he was, in the boat in which he was sitting, and other boats were with him. And a furious storm of wind of hurricane proportions arose, and the waves kept beating into the boat so that it was already becoming filled. But he himself was in the stern of the boat, asleep on the cushion, and awoke. And they awoke him and said to him, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush now, be still, be muzzled. And the wind ceased, sank to rest as if exhausted by its beating. And there was immediately a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. Verse 40, and he said to them, Why are you so timid and fearful? How is it that you have no faith, no firmly relying trust? And they were filled with great awe and feared exceedingly, and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?
Amen. It's obvious that he has emptied himself, he being Yeshua. It's also obvious that, and I know you caught this, Pastor Andre, and I love the way it's said in the Amplified, that the wind and the wave was of hurricane proportions. Did you pick that up?
Yeah, I did.
Now, I've been through a tornado. I've watched, thank God, hurricanes on the television. And I've also understood the concept of the fact that tornadoes there are a few different ways that they can manifest, but one special way that they manifest is through hurricanes that come on land. They break into multiple tornadoes. So you're looking at winds of well over 150 knots, or 150 miles an hour, correction. And Yeshua was sleeping in the hinder part of the boat. A hurricane proportion was manifesting. And it's almost like we need to kind of have a Selah moment because of that. But I want to make sure that we understand the power of what the adversary has at his disposal to try to completely shipwreck our faith. Men were in awe of the type of power that one man had even over the elements, where they would obey him. Now, granted, he'd already went through the wilderness experience and purged himself of the flesh, any pride of this world's life, and any lust of the eye. So that, and to the point, there was none of that that could ever tempt him or cause him to fall, fail, or create a weakness within his relationship. Unlike Job. Job had a hidden area of weakness in his armor that even the adversary, even Satan himself, did not see it. Because I don't want to call it a ceremony, but manner in which Job was taught to protect himself and his house was so well perfected that the adversary only saw the blood of the sacrifice. And he, Satan, had to stop there. And we have a greater sacrifice than what Job had, to where not only does Satan only see the blood of Jesus, but he also understands that that blood represents more than just the power of God of forgiveness of sin and everything else. but it also represents kings, even over his domain, even over his demons, that he is the king of all, not just king of kings. We say king of kings, lord of lords, and all that good stuff, but we need to understand that he is the head of all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, like the scriptures say. So whenever we have a discussion about Yeshua, we need to understand. I need to understand. I need to always keep it in the frontal lobe of my mind that he is now the king of all kingdoms, not just kings, not just lords pertaining to the authority, but that his authority is supreme. So when we tap into that, we need to also understand what Job failed to understand. And it's a dire lesson of consequences. We can be walking in the power of Yeshua, but never truly have the intimacy and relationship that our Heavenly Father is wanting and desiring. It sometimes boggles my mind how, even though our Heavenly Father knew that Adam and Eve had sinned, or that Adam had sinned and that Eve was beguiled, he still came down, as he normally does, to have intimate worship with them. I'm just dumbfounded by that. Nothing bothers him. Nothing shakes his resolve. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. We go ahead and go to those passages of scripture that we talked about before we close this session. And both of them are found in Isaiah. One is Isaiah 41. And we're going to be reading verses 10 through 13. But we had to bring about this process, I believe, in order to really respect and honor and value these passages of Scripture. Because they're more than just words. They're more than just covenantal words. It's more than just a promise. It's the essence of who and what he is. Not just what he does. Now, you're going to hear what he does for you and I. But I want you to focus on this being the fact that Yah does this because of who he is. Because that's going to help you and I understand whom we belong to. It's one thing to be a servant or even a friend, but we're called to be brides, and we're called to be sons and daughters. The relationship is so much more intimate. Job's problem was that he was looking at this from a standpoint of a friend or a servant. He was looking at what the Father asked him to do in order to keep covenant, to protect him and the things that he was responsible for. The intimacy and the relationship was not something that Job ever really experienced with God. Now that's hard to even say, but it's the truth. The Father is more concerned about my intimacy with him than he is about blessing me and my family. Not that he doesn't care about blessing me and my family, of course he does. But it's so much greater is the relationship, is the communing, is the fellowship, is the son and daughter and bride relationship that he is more concerned with, to the point to where he will allow things to happen in order for us to get it and in order for us to maintain it so that we never lose it. Isaiah 41, verse 10 through 13. Pastor Andre.
All right. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will uphold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Now for the Amplified. Fear not, there is nothing to fear, for I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. Behold, all they who are enraged and inflamed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. They who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you but shall not find them. They who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I am the Lord who says to you, Fear not, I will help you.
Wow. That Amplified really expounded. It said that the tests were there to harden us. Now, let's go ahead and read Isaiah 43, verses, I believe it's what, 1 through about 5 or 6?
Yeah.
Isaiah 43.
All right. But know thus, saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And that was verse 6. Now for the Amplified.
Fantastic. Yeah, the Amplified. Yeah, thank you.
But now, in spite of past judgments for Israel's sins, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, ransomed you by paying a price instead of leaving you captives. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, burned or scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt to the Babylonians for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba, a province of Ethiopia, in exchange for your release, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and because I love you, I will give men in return for you the peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east where they are dispersed and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, Give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth.
Wow. Pastor Andre, when you begin to look at this, And we're just about out of time, so it's hard to really do it any justice at this point. But how he talks about his love for his children, how he talks about how he gives up a whole nation, nations, plural, for his children. I'll allow you to go ahead and share your last thoughts, and then we'll close with that. But there's so much here.
I think what gets me the most, one, is just the reassurance that he's giving in both of these passages. He's really wanting us to know how valuable and how precious we are to him. And I think what got me in the Amplified in chapter 43, it says, in spite of your past, you know, I am your God and I am redeeming you, and you're worth so much to me that I will, you know, exchange you for those who, you know, are not walking with me. That's how valuable you are. It's like, hey, I'll exchange them to get you out of this. I'll exchange them for your life. I was like, wow. You know, it's like the love of, he's paying the ransom. And we see that through what he did with Yeshua, but he's saying, I'm willing to give to take you out of captivity. And that spoke volumes. I am just reading that. It's just, there's a sense of peace and peace. Yeah, there's a sense of peace.
It makes you realize how valuable you are. And see, that's one of the areas where the adversary and the noise and pestilence comes to try to devalue you. The noise and pestilence is there for one specific reason, is to devalue your importance and your relationship. Because if he can devalue you, then you will act accordingly. If you think of yourself as a king, then you will act like a king or a prince or a princess. But if you think of yourself different than what God sees you, then you will succumb to that ceiling, because you placed a ceiling upon your ability that God says was never there. I'm so reminded of this. And he's saying, stop viewing and placing requirements on yourself that I have never justified, that I have never had in my covenant. You are not the friend or the servant in the master's house. You are the offspring. You are the bride. And it all, within time, will belong to you. We'll stop there.
Hallelujah.
But the perilous times are just there to help mature my relationship with him. That's why he doesn't get bent out of shape or avoid these times altogether. Pastor Rondi, if you close this out, sir, and just any last thoughts to bring it all together.
Actually, you did an excellent job summarizing it. The last key part that you brought out again was purpose. So why are there the tough times? And you started off this whole conversation, and we talked about how God places mountains and scenarios in front of us for the purpose of getting us prepared. And I love, and I'll stop with this, and you brought it out too. There was a phrase where it says that he allowed the situations to harden. He hardened us to difficulties. So this is that part of that promise. He says, I will strengthen you and harden you to difficulties. Yea, I will help you. And I tell you what, that help from him is so valuable. We need to recognize it and take it by the hand as he offers his right hand to us. So again, I just I hope that those of you who are listening have at least a handful of rich nuggets for you to leave with today. I hope that you can go back and allow those to be solved for your hearts, to be solved for your mind, to be ointment just for your conscience as you go through this day and to these weeks, knowing that God is there, that Yah is there to be the help, as we talked about weeks ago, help in the time of need, the very present help. And his promises are for us to be strengthened and to be hardened and to have that peace. The goal, one of the goal points we have is to have that peace in the midst of hurricane winds like Yeshua did, because he is our example. But Yah is our help, and he will help us no matter what. So I thank you guys for listening today. Thank you all for joining with us today. And I pray that you, again, have received something about value like I myself have. And just this is a reminder that this is a broadcast of Congregation Beth Hashem. And we just thank you all for listening and being a part of what's going on here. If you'd like more information or would like to leave us an encouraging word, feel free to do so. You can leave an email at office@bethhashem.org. There you can request our weekly newsletter or just give us feedback. We will look forward to that and we appreciate it. Also, you can find out more about us on our website, www.bethhashem.org, and that's BETHHASHEM.org. You can find out more about us on our Facebook page, facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. Again, all lowercase and one word, Beth Hashem Ministries. If you would like to go deeper in your study and in your faith, and have a deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith, we have our college, the Chicago University of Learning, and we offer courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. So we get into detail some of the stories that we discussed with Abraham and the covenant and the promises and more. There's so much there. You can look at our course catalog at courses.bethhashem.org. And finally, if you'd like to make a donation, contribute to this, the work of this ministry, you can contribute via Cash App. And that's www.cash.app/$BethHashem. And you can do that from your mobile device. It's an easy transaction, easy way to give and keep track of your giving as well. At this time, we'll go ahead and close with our after Torah study blessing. And I apologize, I realized I didn't do the before Torah study blessing. So we'll just give God thanks for the word today. And we'll close here with the after Torah study blessing in just a moment here.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu toret emet v'chaye olam natah bikoheinu. Baruch atah Yehuah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set our everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad, y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros, se bendiga Yehuah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. And I'll go ahead and recite the Aaronic benediction, and then we'll have Rabbi close us with a closing prayer. Hallelujah. Yivarechecha Yehuah, ve'yishmerecha, ye'er Yehuah panavelecha, V'chunecha, Yisayechua, Hanavalecha, V'yasem lecha, Shalom. So Yehuah bless you and keep you. Yehuah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yehuah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yehoshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Rabbi.
Father, we thank and praise you for that peace, for that shalom, for that nothing broken and nothing missing. We thank you for the process. We don't realize the importance enough, nor do we value the importance of the process, because it's painful, because it reveals and it begins to speak to areas in our life that still have not been forged properly. But by faith, Father, we bow you and we thank you for the process. We thank you that you will not forsake us, you will not leave us, but that you will be there throughout the whole entire process so that we, in fact, can glorify you and be not only the image of you, but the likeness of you. We thank you for that. We submit this day to you. We desire not to be in a hurry, but to be purposefully in pursuit of your desired accomplishments on this day. In Yahushua's name we pray, and until next broadcast, Shalom, Shalom.